We are finishing up, looking to finish up our walk through the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. The New Hampshire Confession of Faith was adopted by Olmsted Baptist Church at its beginning, and we've been going through it. We've gone through some other things that we have too, that Confession of Faith that's on the website. And we're right here at the end of the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. This 18th article of The World to Come, we are looking to wrap up this last portion of it. And for you that are visiting, we'll have you follow along with the scriptures. I'll let you know the scriptures are there. We have printouts for this, but I didn't. They've long passed and are gone, but the membership has those and have been keeping those. If you would like a concise copy of the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, as we've gone through it and all the articles that we've taken a look at, let me know. I'll be glad to print one out for you that's all in one shot, okay? And you can transfer your notes if you have any. But let's read this, and then we'll deal with this last portion. Article 18 of The World to Come. We believe that the end of the world is approaching, that at the last day, Christ will descend from heaven and raise the dead from the grave to final retribution, that a solemn separation will then take place, that the wicked will be adjudged to endless punishment and the righteous to endless joy, and that this judgment will fix forever the final state of men in heaven or hell on principles of righteousness. Now, as we've gone through this, we need to remember this was written in the 19th century, there in the early to mid 1800s. Many things that we have been able to see in our day that the brother that wrote this was not able to see, and so we need to be careful about railing on him or kicking them in the things that they write. It is in this article that we find a more general reference to the last day of the Lord. And as we've mentioned, if the indication or the consideration of this article is that it's one 24-hour day, indeed we disagree. But if we take a look at those last 7 years before the thousand-year reign, and if we would refer to that and maybe a little bit more as the last day of the Lord, as the Lord begins to deal with Israel, begins to deal with the nations of this world, then certainly if the last day is spread out over a small piece of time like 7 years, then yes, we would more agree. Now, we know, and I've mentioned this for the sake of those that might listen to it on the Baptist Archive, we hold to here at Olmsted Baptist Church that towards the end, indeed, the children of God, the people of God will suffer tribulation. That's going to be. And then we'll enter into the time of the great tribulation. And the Lord's going to rapture his saints out before that great tribulation, as the scriptures bear out. The Lord will then begin to deal with the nations, and he will begin to deal with the nation of Israel to draw her unto himself. The man of sin will rise to power. He'll go seemingly from a man among peers to a man that will look and will rule the world. There'll be a lot of things that'll happen. There may be a great collapse even before that 7 years of tribulation. I believe that the scripture bears out, and the children of God over the course of the millennia and centuries have suffered tribulation, but that great tribulation, we won't be here. We won't be here for that. The man of sin will rise to power. Israel will come to a point at the end of that time, a time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. It'll seem like Israel is going to be done. It'll seem like Jerusalem is going to be done. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will appear. He will have come in the clouds in the rapture to rapture his saints. But when he comes at that time, he'll set his feet down on the Mount of Olives. And even the Mount of Olives will cleave in half. And he'll rescue his nation and save Israel or those from among Israel. And then he will begin to rule and reign for 1,000 years. The saints, when the Lord comes, the saints will come back with him. And the rule of our Lord and on this earth, this same earth for 1,000 years, will be glorious indeed. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be at hand. During that time, Satan will be bound. He'll be in the bottomless pit. And then after that thousand-year reign, then Satan will be loosed. He'll deceive the nations, those that have been the benefactors of the Lord's blessings for those 1,000 years. There won't be salvation then. In that 1,000 years, it won't be a time of salvation, but it will be a time of blessing where the people of God will rule and reign with Christ. And then Satan will come and deceive the nations and rise up against the holy city again. And then the Lord will destroy it all, I believe, with fire. And that's the end of this world and the end of those in this life that fight against Christ. It'll be the great white throne judgment. Brother Doug has been talking about the attributes of God and how over on the other side, I wonder, muse about these things. It's eternity over there. Time is here. It's eternity there. Hard for us to think in any other term but time. But after all the damned have been killed, they will be raised into the judgment of the damned. They will be raised to the judgment of the dead. And then somewhere in through there, in the Lord's power and ability, there'll be the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where the saints will be. And the Lord will be able to take care of all that. We try to think about it, and I think it's fine for us to consider about it in timing and all that. But remember, Israel will be saved. And there's even a thought there that possibly that of Israel that's saved at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes and sets his feet upon the earth, that those of Israel may be saved and may spend the millennial reign in their earthly bodies before they're given a body like Christ. And the Lord will take care of the judgment seat of Christ, but it will be accomplished. Then the new heaven and the new earth will be at hand, and we will live with our Lord forever. So in this article, there's some generalizations that are made, passages about aspects of the kingdom that we've taken a look at and during this study and in the studies past that would maybe make us think, or that if we just took those passages alone, that there's just going to be one judgment. But then the Lord tells us in John chapter 5, there's going to be two judgments. And which one will you be found at? I pray that you're ready for the Lord to return and for the Lord to do these things. You can only be ready and have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith in Him, Him and His gospel for the salvation of your soul. These things are for real, and they are eternal. And so we pray that each one in the house would be ready for them. We're dealing with this last part that says, and that this judgment will fix forever the final state of men in heaven or hell on principles of righteousness. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Our target verses are verses 5 and 6. Let's back up here to the beginning of the chapter and consider this about the final, a fixed place forever, a final state of men in heaven or hell. There's no intermediate place, and there's no transition between the two. It is eternal. It is forever. It will either be settled when a person dies, when those that have gone and died before us, their eternity is set. If they're saved, they're with the Lord. If they're without Christ, they're in hell right now. Or it'll be set when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and fights against those armies there at Armageddon, maybe some other battles that are at hand, and the Lord destroys them. And again, at their death, it's set. And then again, in the millennial reign, I don't believe it's a time of salvation that will have passed. Let's read here in Romans chapter 3. What advantage then, verse 1, hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, the word of God. They heard firsthand what God had to say. They were the receivers of the word of God first. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Well, it doesn't. Not all believe. Some believe, but not all believed. Does that make God weak? Does that make His power to save less? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. The Lord is a subduer and a conqueror. He is an overcomer, and those that he saves, he gives the victory to. We are overcomers in Christ. Our target verses here, verses 5 and 6. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Remember, these here at Rome, as those over in Athens, they had this thing of philosophy, earthly and man's philosophy that they dealt with and that they were troubled with. And there were those that were doubtful of the operation of God. What if our unrighteousness commends or introduces the righteousness of God? What shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Can you quarrel against God? Well, see, that's a whole thing. There is no quarreling against God. And because God doesn't save all, is he less in any way? Is his power compromised, or is he unfair or unjust? No. God forbid. The apostle writes, it is true. And if our unrighteousness does introduce the righteousness of God, praise God. Why is it, you know, it's just in us, that why is it we want to drag God down? But natural man wants to do that. We want to justify ourselves, don't we? God forbid, verse number 6, for then how shall God judge the world? God has said he will judge the world. And you know what? You can be guaranteed that he will judge the world. And listen, our unrighteousness has introduced the righteousness of the Lord. We will be judged by righteousness. But you know what? We who are saved, we don't stand there on our own righteousness or because of our own righteousness. We stand there because of the righteousness in Christ imputed unto us. What a wondrous salvation that we have. What a wonderful and glorious Savior that we have. Think about it from this standpoint. Would you be willing to give your righteousness, if you could do such a thing, would you be willing to impart your righteousness to another? Well, that's what our great God and King has done through Jesus Christ. He has been willing to give us of his righteousness. And you know what? It hasn't made him less. There's his attributes, Brother Doug. He is not made deficient in every way, in any way, but our Lord Jesus Christ, in turn, did bear our sin.
Amen.
Who knew no sin, not the thought of sin, not the impact of sin, but our Lord became a man so he could bear our sin. He became as he was sinful. We know he's without any sin, but he became that, propitiation. He became a man that he might be the body that would take the brunt and the punishment for our sin. Would we do such a thing? We would not. But our Lord has. He has done so. So we will. Judgment is based upon the principles of righteousness, and the Lord will judge by righteousness. How do you stand, sinner? Do you have righteousness that will stand up to the measure of God? You do not. You know what? The child of God, the one that's been saved, that has the righteousness of Christ, we stand there uncondemned. Because our great God sees our Savior. Oh, what a Savior we have. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is our next scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The apostle greets the church in this second epistle. And let's, he gives thanks unto the Lord for them, verse number 3. And then the persecutions and tribulation that they are enduring, he speaks about that. And then he tells that tribulation is a manifest token. It's a witness to the righteous judgment of God, that they might be counted worthy, verse number 5, of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Christ suffered. It's not out of the ordinary that the Lord's people would suffer. And we do suffer that he might be magnified and glorified. In that suffering, we're a witness to the Lord. A witness to this world for the Lord. Verse number 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in verse number 6, it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You know, we've talked about and have mentioned recently about, you know, how it is that anyone would do anything to the children of God, that there should be great fear for anyone that would be abusive in any way to the children of God. It's God the Creator, God the King of Glory, that is their Heavenly Father. And He will mete out vengeance upon those that are abusive to His children. It's a fearful state, yet men don't know it and don't realize it. And it's a righteous thing for God to recompense that tribulation upon them. Whether it be that one would be troubled by the Lord as they would abuse the Lord's people in this life, or how would it be for one that was without Christ that would go into eternity and stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment and be judged by their works. And their works not just be sin and disobedience against God and what we would say moral things and His commands, but that they would have to their testimony and to their account that they were abusive to the Lord's children. A Heavenly Father meting out vengeance upon them. And to you who are, troubled, rest with us. We are to rest with the Lord and rest with the other saints. We're a comfort to one another in the church in time of tribulation and trial. And then when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. He may trouble those that pick on his children now. He certainly will when he comes back. And they, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We who are saved, we have obeyed that gospel. We've seen the truth. We're sinners. We need a Savior, and Christ is that Savior. He came, He suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again for us. What a distinction here. What a contrast between the two. Listen to those that are damned. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction in the lake of fire, being destroyed and destroyed and destroyed, but never perishing. Being on fire and in that brimstone and that darkness, separated from God and every good blessing that they experienced in life, gone forever and never being consumed. It's the righteous vengeance of God upon sin and sinners. And it's eternal. The word here is used everlasting, isn't it? Just like the Lord gives everlasting and eternal life, He gives everlasting tribulation, trouble, and destruction to those that obey not His gospel. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, separated from God for eternity. How is it? You know, God is omnipresent, is He not? But you know what? He has the power to not be in a place, even though he knows what's going on in a place. He can take and not be there in that terrible, terrible place of his wrath and his judgment. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, we will not be destroyed. We will be in the presence of the Lord. And we will not be separated from the glory of his power, but we will be there. He goes on, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Glorified. He will be glorified as he glorifies us. And we will shine for him and unto him for forever. And to be admired. I like that. To be admired in all them that believe. To admire the Lord. To be able to be there and look upon his face. As brother mentioned recently, how will it be? There'll be no doubt millions of the saints there that the Lord has saved and brought to him in that endless time in eternity. And yet the relationship will be personal. It'll be close. It'll be just as we were saved, we fellowship with our Lord now, and then we'll see him face to face, and it'll be just like we greet one another, and all of us will be there, and yet the Lord will be that close to all of us. Amen. But for those that are damned, it will not be. Our Lord will remove his presence even from that place. Admired in all them that believe. And then it tells here how it is the one that's saved, how it is that it's known that one is the elect of God, because our testimony among you was believed. The elect believe and receive the gospel. They trust in Christ. They believed in Christ. They repented their sins before God, as the Apostle Paul preached, and it's accounted there in Acts. That was the focus of his ministry, that he preached and declared, repent before God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, verse 11, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. You know, being saved, we've been empowered by our Lord to obey him. To seek his face for help for the things that he calls us to do. Our Lord has changed us. He's made us his children. He's given his spirit to live within. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. That the name of our Lord Jesus, verse 12, might be glorified in you. We will glorify our Lord in that day. Are we glorifying him now? Are you glorifying your Lord now? That's what we've been called to do. From the beginning, when we were created, we've been called to glorify God. That's the reason we've been created. That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and ye in him. He has touched us. He is our all in all, according to the grace, the good favor of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so quite a contrast is pointed out. And we're told there. In Hebrews chapter 6, we come to this passage. Again, the article says that this judgment will fix forever the final state of men in heaven or hell on principles of righteousness. There's no limbo. You know that the Jews, the Pharisees, believed in a limbo. They believed in a place where they would go and suffer and get it all paid and then go on to be in glory. It's not so. It's not so. Not a thing in the Scripture that supports that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let's go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. That's the beginning, that's the foundation things, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. As the apostle, as he writes, is he saying that those things aren't important? That those things aren't good to study and good to know and to learn and to review? No, he's not saying that. He's got some things that he's... he's got some meat that they're going to need to chew on. and some things that he's dealing with the Jews. I mean, it is the book of Hebrews, and we can gain from it, indeed, as the Lord's children. But he writes here that eternal judgment is one of those foundational points. Eternal judgment. Are you justified? Are you justified? You know what? If you're here and you're justified, it's not a thing that you had to do with it. Justification is something our Lord does for us. And you know what? Justification is a test of our righteousness. Note that. Justification is a test of our righteousness. Are you justified? Well, you know what? You don't have your own righteousness then. You have the righteousness of Christ. But one that would seek to bring their own righteousness to the Lord for salvation or with sway or position with God, or as some of we've heard blaspheme over the times of our life would say, well, when I stand before the Lord, I'll just explain to him how it is. No. No, there'll only be bowing and listening. And answering of questions that have been given by our Lord, if there's anything said at all. There's no righteousness that man can present himself before God with. Eternal judgment. And that judgment is based upon the righteousness that we have or do not have through Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Talks about being ministers and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward must be found faithful, verse number 2. The Apostle Paul deals with this church, and there's those within the church at Corinth that doubt his authority and ability to be able to deal with them and help them in the things that are lacking amongst them. He says in verse number 4 that he knows nothing by myself or himself. We only know what we know from what the Lord has said. You know, something that we can be tempted to do is give our opinion about spiritual things. You know what we need to do? We just need to give what our Lord says about it. Amen. And we need to believe and hold to what our Lord says about it, not our opinion. You know, we are persuaded, and that is good. But you know what? We need to hold forth is the Word of God. What God has used to convict and convince us about the truth. And I think that's what he's talking about here. It'll be the Lord that will judge him. And again, understand this about judgment. We do make decisions about what we do and who we have to do with. But from the standpoint of the judge, we are not the executioner of any punishment. Understand that about judgment. We do make decisions. About the only extent of punishment that the Lord's people have to do, and especially in this New Testament church age, is that of church discipline. We do inflict a punishment. The apostle bears that out in 2 Corinthians. We do mete out a punishment in that the wayward member is removed from the body and the privileges of membership. But we don't put anybody in jail. We don't shackle anybody up. We don't give 40 lashes for anything. We don't inflict fines and penalties and such as that. That's not ours to do. But we do make decisions about things. And the thing is we don't need to be a persecutor of one another. We need to be careful about the withdrawing of fellowship. We need to be careful about that. And so he's talking about this. He says, Church at Corinth, I am called of the Lord to deal with you and help you. You have no position to judge me. And then he would go to our target verses. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Even those things that you and I have thought in secret will be judged. And our Lord will flush them out, and then he will mete out the judgment for them. Loss of rewards for the saints, or for those that are without Christ, a degree in the lake of fire. I believe that the Lord bears that out. There will be degrees of punishment. And you know what? Even down to the thoughts of our hearts will be judged by the Lord. And the punishment will be meted. And then shall every man have praise of God. I pray so that we are faithful. Our Lord, help us to be faithful to Him, to glorify Him. It's right along line with what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Don't lay up treasure on this earth where it can rust and where it can be stolen. But lay up treasure in heaven with the Lord. How is it we do that? By simple obedience of our Lord, obeying Him. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself into Apollos for your sakes. And so he goes on to talk about the things that he's dealing with them about. Acts chapter 17, the permanency of the final state. Acts chapter 17. Here at Athens, the apostle is there and at Mars Hill. He sees an inscription, a place devoted that the Athenians have there to the unknown God. He declares them the Lord God Almighty and to them in that. And then we come here to verse number, pardon me, let's read verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. He's the one that has given life, created our souls. Brother Doug pointed it out, our Lord is eternal, but we had a start. You know what? We have no ending. We've been created eternal souls. And He is the source of that. As certain of also of your own poets, he tells about some of their writers have said, for we are also His offspring. He's given us life. We're not a big mistake. Verse number 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, a graven art by man's device. And the times of this ignorance, not understanding God, taking God and bringing Him down to our level, trying to take God and bring Him down and understand Him like a man. This ignorance, this lack of understanding and knowledge, the Lord's quivering at. That word wink is talking about the quivering of the Lord's eye. That unrighteousness and that blasphemous way of men and not honoring God for who He is. To try to make Him like a chunk of gold, like a chunk of wood, like a chunk of stone. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. To repent. Why? Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. You know what? Jesus Christ died, willingly gave up His life, and was buried. And you know what? By the power of God, He rose from the dead. And you know what? That's a testimony. He's the Savior. He's the Savior. He's completed what's needed for salvation. His gospel is complete. And the power of God is that atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ is complete. And it's by that that He saves sinners. But you know what? The rejectors of that gospel, like we've read and we've seen in other passages, the rejectors of that gospel will also stand before the Savior who is the judge. He is the judge. Judgment is not relegated to an angel or some other authority by heaven's design. But the very one that sinners that have rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and has rejected the Savior, those very ones will stand before the Savior who is also the judge. He'll judge the world in righteousness. That judge won't make any mistakes. That judge is the standard. That judge is the Savior. And the Lord is ordained. And just as sure as the Lord has risen from the dead, and the power of God is manifested in Him, and our Lord and Savior is sitting at the right hand of the Father, just as sure as that's happened, it's just as sure that He will judge in righteousness. It's a guarantee that it will be. Then in Romans chapter 2, speaking about the inexcusability of man, and the threefold giving over of the Lord to those that are wicked, and again they've taken the glory of God, verse 23, and turned it into changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image like made like unto corruptible man, birds, so on. And, you know, idolatry was rampant in Rome and in Greece. Okay. Also in this first chapter, the power of the gospel, the not being ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so here in chapter 2, speaking about the inexcusability of man, verse number 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Hypocrites, that's naturally what we are, hypocrites. Or one that would say, well, I know one that's a little bit worse than me. Guilty's guilty. Amen. And the standard is not another that you and I would point to, or that a sinner without Christ would point to. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be known. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, what has been mentioned in chapter 1. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them with do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? See, many things, many people know what's right, but they don't take it to heart. They're willing to point the finger at others, but they don't evaluate self and compare self up against the Lord Jesus Christ. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, we all deserve to be annihilated. I mean, we deserve to be annihilated instantly. But you know what? God's long-suffering. And from the human standpoint, God is long-suffering and He waits. And He gives opportunity and time and life for sinners to see the truth and repent of their sins and trust in Christ. He gives time. He gives time. And one to take and say, well, so-and-so is worse than me. So-and-so, they say they're saved and a member of the church, and they do worse things than me. Well, what about you? What about your soul? What about your sin? But after thy hardness and impenitent, unrepentant heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Unrepentance. A lack of repentance before God. A lack of admitting guilt before God. A broken heart over sin and the condition. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life through Christ. Yes, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong in every way. I'm guilty. I'm guilty, Lord. What you say exactly is the truth about me. And to them that are contentious, nah, God's not going to do that. Nah, I'm not that bad. People are just too touchy about things. Or the one that's a rebel and rebellious before God that say, what are you talking about sin? This is my life. I do what I want to do. Don't tell me what to do. And don't even have any an acknowledgement of God. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, the Lord's going to pour out tribulation, as we've seen, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew Jew first and also to the Gentile, all. But glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Is he talking about a work salvation? No. We know that by other scriptures, and we even know that by here, but by even this passage as we've read, to do good before God is to believe what he says. We're sinners. No, I'm not a sinner. I'm not that bad. You blaspheme against God if you take that position. God's not going to judge. Oh, yes, he is. I'm not accountable to anybody. Oh, yes, you are. See, that's that contention. That's that not seeing the truth the way it really is. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. There's no getting there with God at the judgment and telling God what he's going to do. He's made it very clear in his word what will happen. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. And you know what? You and I, as the Lord's children, just for hearing and knowing the word of God, that's not enough. We need to be obedient to what our Lord says. Not just know about where it is. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, speaking of the scripture, that oracle of God talked about in chapter 3, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now we're living in a day where there are those that are messed up in the mind and in the soul, that I believe there are some that just don't know that taking the life of another is wrong. I mean, they're seriously corrupt. There is that reprobate mind that's talked about in chapter 1. But you know what? It's just known that abuse of one another is not right. To murder one another, we'll take that. That's the worst case. To murder another person, it's just known by us naturally that that's not right. The Lord's put that in us. And that's what it's talking about here. Whether it's the law being given, the oracle of God, or that which the Lord has written upon the heart, it is known. They're a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing one another. Because it's going to come down to this. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Paul's not saying that the gospel originated with him. He's just saying he's a possessor of it. The Lord is his Savior, and it is the only gospel that he knows and rests in and trusts in. And our Lord will judge. Our Lord will judge by his righteousness. Revelation chapter 20. We see here, we've mentioned about the great white throne judgment, and it is so. There are many that deny it. It says in verse 9 about those that come up against the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. Fire comes down from heaven. The devil is cast in the lake of fire. And we come to verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Pardon me. That's the reason that I wonder that when this fire comes down from the Lord, that it's not the fire that Peter talks about, where the elements melt with a fervent heat and everything is consumed. It's just all at once, and this old dirt ball is gone. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. It's gone. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, speaking of those that are without Christ, those who are not saved, small and great, of renown in the world or unknown in the world, the Lord knows where they are and who they are, stand before God, a reprieve from hell. for the judgment, the great white throne judgment of God. And the books were open. I believe that's the Bible. There's also the Lord is writing books of remembrance. Now, he doesn't need them, but that's how he explains and tells it in the Scripture. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead, spiritually, were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. It's the great bar of God on high. The Lord says that Nineveh will rise up in judgment against Capernaum, if my memory serves me right. When will that be? I think it'll be right here. I think that at this bar of the Lord, there will be witnesses. You know what? We are called as the Lord's children, witnesses of the Lord. We witness to a lost and dying world of His gospel. And you know what? We have the times that we witness to folks and carry the gospel to them. A time when we maybe shake dust off of our shoes when we go and look to brethren go to minister to communities and all that. And I think we'll be the Lord's witnesses in that day. Why didn't you hear? Why didn't you believe? Why didn't you receive the truth of God's Word? It says here these books are opened up in the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Every work that they would claim, every work, everything that they did would all be evaluated by the Lord, even the thoughts of their hearts and minds. And listen to the extent of it. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, the grave, deliver up the dead which were in them. Even those burned or lost at sea, the Lord knows where they are, and He'll bring them up. There's no escape. The Lord will say, come forth to judgment. And they will indeed come forth, and He will judge in righteousness. And then 1 John chapter 2, our target verse is verse number 28. We read it, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, live in Him, fellowship with Him, know and learn about Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What's that mean? Well, as saints, and that's what this book is written to, this epistle is written to, is to the saints. You know, it's telling me that as saints, as children of the Lord, we can be ashamed before Him at His appearing. And may we not be ashamed. You know, when He comes for us, He's not having anything to do at that time with the wicked, is He? He's coming for His children. Coming in the clouds. Live in Him. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence. Happy to see the Lord and ready to go with Him, rather than as a child of God saying, oh no, I've wasted my time. I've not served the Lord as I should. Ashamed at His coming or confident at His coming. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We'll go ahead and read verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And then our next to the last passage, over here in chapter 4 of this book, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 17. Herein is our love made perfect. It matures. It grows. Romans talks to us about tribulation and tribulation working patience and patience hope and hope experience. Herein is our love made perfect. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Our love, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Verse number 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Our Lord loves us. He gave His Son for us. He's called us. He's saved us. He's made us His own. And we love Him because He first loved us. The greatest manifestation of love there ever was is that God gave His Son for sinners like you and me, undeserving, far away from Him, rebellious, and enemies. What great love that the Savior would come and give Himself in the prime of His life for the likes of you and me, but He did. And our love is made perfect, our love for Him, and our love one for another. I was reading today in Mark how the scribe came and asked the Lord, what's the greatest commandment? And the Lord said, in paraphrase, love God with everything you are, everything you've got. And then the Lord Jesus gave the man a bonus. He said, the second commandment is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's interesting. That's interesting that that's right there. The man didn't ask for the second commandment. He asked for the first. But the Lord Jesus, He thought it well to include it, and we see that in the Gospels. And I believe part of the reason that is that way is our Lord has loved us when we were unlovable. And to be the children of the Lord, we are to love as our Lord has loved. Now, we can't give our child, nor will the Lord expect us to give our child for the likes of someone else. But you know what? We're to love the way we want to be loved. Right? It's connected right there with do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Herein is our love made perfect, verse 17, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And that's not talking about being cocky before the Lord or head up or heady. You know what? We'll be there because our Lord has brought us there to the judgment seat of Christ. And we will have laid up treasure in heaven by the grace and power and ability that our Lord has bestowed upon us. What's it say there in John chapter 3? Those that are saved like the light. They don't mind coming to the light. That their works might be made manifest that they are wrought in God. We are His workmanship. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. He loves us, and we need to be loving representatives of Him. And then we close with these two verses in 2 Peter chapter 3, and they are a summary or a closing of this article. But I think as I read some time ago and studying, preparing for this, all these different articles, different things that we hold to and believe, the things that are there that we believe that we need to bring out and hold forth to the world about what we say the Bible believes and where the Lord stands and what our witness is to sinners. We come to this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, and the reason for having a confession of faith is to pull out in a concise manner to hold forth what we say that the Lord, what we believe, what the Scriptures say, and what a summary of those things are. Seeing then, 2 Peter 3, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be. You know, we go to the Word of God, And indeed, it's kind of a play on words. I know the context is not this. It's towards end times. But what the doctrine that our Lord has given us is His. And we line up with that. We don't make our own doctrine. And all these things are so. They are. And they shall be. All these things that we've studied and that we go to the Scriptures and glean out from them and put them topically together. Our Lord has given them to us, and they are true. It is real. They are and shall be. And you know what? That should urge us to faithfulness and obedience to our Lord. The context of the passage is, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, speaking about that great noise, the fervent heat, the elements, the world and universe as we know it are going to be melted and burned up, purged. Sin is going to be dealt with and eradicated to the lake of fire. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye or we to be in all holy conversation? What's that word conversation talking about? What we think, what we say, and what we do. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we, ye, to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements of this world and the planets and all that there is shall melt with fervent heat? We've been saved. We've been saved and rescued by our Lord. We don't have to wait and find out if we're saved or rescued by our Lord. But if you've been saved now. And may we be obedient to our Lord. May we be a good witness and representative of Him. What kind of persons ought we to be? I was thinking about passages in Hebrews where it says, and it's talking to the saints, it's a fearful thing even for the saints to fall into the hands of a living God. And it goes on in two more chapters over there, I believe in chapter 12, where it reminds us, or chapter 11 at the end, it reminds us, the scriptures remind us that our God is a consuming fire. And so may we believe the truth of our Lord. May the Lord help us and feed us from His Word that we might understand His doctrine and His teaching. And may we hold forth the truth until our Lord Jesus Christ comes. He may yet come in 2015. And may we pray that our Lord would come. Well, Brother Jim, I want to see this one saved and I want to do this and I want to get this done. I tell you what, we need to do and pursue what our Lord would have us to do and pursue. And I understand that desire to have loved ones, children, grandchildren, and different ones of the families of the membership of the church saved. I understand that. But you know what? We need to desire and pray for our Lord to come and indeed leave them in the hands of our God. He's able. May we put Him first. And may we yet pray for them. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray, but we should desire what honors and glorifies our Lord the most. Even so come. Brother John wrote it and said it. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, may we be faithful. And may we have fruit that remains. And may our Lord bless that our churches, the churches that are represented here tonight. We here at Olmsted Baptist Church, we've been making special mention that our Lord would give Olmsted Baptist Church continuance until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Whether that be in our lifetime or it be decades away, that the Lord would bless that our church would continue. Olmsted Baptist Church would continue until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And may we have a heart and a mind and an understanding to have fruit unto our Lord that would remain.